Hello, I'm Curtis Bowers, and this is Agenda Weekly. Thank you so much for joining me again this week. We've been having meetings in Texas, and last night we were in Oklahoma. Had a wonderful time meeting many of you. Thank you so much for coming out, and it's always a great pleasure of just getting to see you in person and talk for a while. But we've had some great meetings. We're heading down to Texas tomorrow for more meetings. But today I've got a special interview I did with Mike McClure, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel San Jose. He's one of those few pastors that stood up, even in the state of California, and said, we have to go into the house of the Lord. We have to have our church open during COVID. He was sued millions of dollars and fined by the state and the county and everything, but he stood up anyway. But he's going to tell some of that story and some of the things they did and what God did to protect them and what happened because of their stand and how God blessed their church tremendously because they kept their doors open. They kept preaching the gospel and loving their neighbors and ministering in the community regardless of the regulations that were trying to stop them from doing that. And I think you'll enjoy that. I got a few videos below by Tucker Carlson, one with Victor David Hansen, and then one with another gentleman talking about the transgender mutilating surgeries and some of the facts around that. Both of those, if you haven't seen them, are totally worth watching. There was so much important information on both of those. I wanted to make sure that you knew about those, and they're linked below. But appreciate you. Those watching on Rumble, please like and follow. That helps us a lot. And to the new subscribers from our meetings, we appreciate you joining us and hope Agenda Weekly will be a blessing to you. Those that just enjoy listening on our podcast or different platforms, please consider going to agendaweekly.com where you can subscribe. And it costs $5 a month, but we give you a full review of the news each week with prayer and action items and things you can be doing to make a difference. Also, one other thing I'd like to say before we get to the interview. Mike McClure has had me come speak at his church many times, and I've got to know him over the years. And I think one of the most powerful testimonies of any man, whatever his position is his family. And his kids were just a blessing. I enjoyed talking with them and getting to know them and have enjoyed that tremendously. But it says so much about him, more than anything he can say or do. When you see his wife, his family, the way he has raised them to follow the Lord, to love what is right and to hate what is evil, to me, that raises any man up in my book where I go, I want to hear what this man has to say because he's doing something right and God is blessing his efforts. But anyway, I hope you enjoy this interview. Pastor Mike McClure, thank you so much for joining me today.
It's an honor. Thank you, Curtis, for having me.
I want the Agenda Weekly family to hear about the experience of your church and you being the pastor of a church there in California, what it was like starting in the spring of 2020 and coming to today, and a lot of the trials and things you all have had to go through, but how God has blessed and directed through that process. I think it'll be encouraging to many people to see that some people are still standing up and doing what God wants them to do instead of what the world's telling them to do. But I just think it's important that people hear this history. So if you could just start spring of 2020, the first time you hear it mentioned, there's a virus spreading around, we might have to have lockdowns. What was the church like at that time? What was going on when all of a sudden in California specifically, they really started tightening things down?
We were on an Israel trip, actually, when I first remember President Trump come out with Fauci saying, we're going to slow the spread, 2 weeks and this thing's coming out and all that that's going on. We were up at the Sea of Galilee. And I remember it was Shabbat and all the kids were playing out with their families. It was so peaceful. And you just see the news and it was just kind of a picture for me, like, the world's going to go crazy, but God's still in control. And we just need to keep that peace. And I just thought we finished our trip. We made our way back and the shutdowns began to happen. The first place that actually shut down was our county, Santa Clara County. And they, pretty much locked everyone in their homes. They still kind of pride themselves, the health department here, for doing that. And we ended up, obeying those 2 weeks that turned into a month. The church, we didn't gather. We did things online. And then we just started gathering in the parking lot, and we had a grass field across our street where our school is. And we did that for several months until May. And there were several churches in California that just said, we're going to open up Pentecost Sunday at the end of May 2020. And, you know, we went along with that. We did that. And at the time I had a call from the district attorney, and this is kind of the background. I think what was going on is he called me and said, hey, you really can't gather in the sanctuary. And I gave him an example of, you know, a kid, we're next to an expressway. I said, if we had one of our little kids run out in the expressway, you know, and there's a truck coming, and you said, oh, you can't touch that kid. You can't go grab him. And I was just let him get run over. I mean, what kind of pastor, what kind of person would I be? And he says, oh, I agree with you 100%. I think you should gather. I said, well, I thought you told me we can't. He goes, oh, no, I'm just passing down orders. But me personally, 25 years in the field as a police officer, I'm telling you, we need the church. I give you my personal recommendation for gathering. And the sheriff said the same thing. The chief of police basically said the same thing. And so it was just the health department. And we started to see that there's something not quite right with what was going on, even within our own county and in the city. So we did end up gathering. And the week I told everyone we were going to gather, the Mercury News snuck in and was listening and decided to put it in the paper. So everyone began to, you know, call us and tell us how bad we were and we're going to kill grandma and all that. But, you know, I was reading that week. We're going through the Bible in 2 years. I've been having everyone, you know, we have about 75% of the church reading 2 chapters a day. I go through the Bible in 2 years. And that Sunday, I teach on something that we'd read the previous week. And we were in Psalms, and it was Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph, how he almost slipped because of the evil and the wicked and all that they were away with. And so we knew as a church, as a staff, as our church board, all the leadership, we know this is what God wants us to do. Suicide rates were off the chart. People were hurting. You know, you just know this is what the church is for. And I have a grandfather who is a doctor at the Mayo Clinic. He was a fellow there and a surgeon. And he told me when I was a kid, I lived with him for a year. He said, if you ever see this country put a doctor in charge, the plan is to kill everyone. So you need to get out. I used to think, what's he talking about? You know, this can't be, something is happening. But I knew, you know, when it started to happen, that's exactly what the medical industry had been planning, you know, since 100 years ago, you know, whatever it'd been. And he knew about it. He was in the group. He was a part of the fellows and all that. So that was in the back of my mind. But then it was really Psalm 73. When I recognize the church is to be obedient to God and we are to not forsake the gathering together. And Hebrews 10 tells us that, and it commands us, and how much more as we see the day approaching. And that, of course, referring to the day of Christ's return. So I think we're living in these last days. That Psalm 73 and Hebrews 10, all that was just in my heart. And we had such unity within our staff that we were to do this. We were all literally on the same page of the Bible. So we knew this is what God would have us to do. And so we opened up. It was Pentecost Sunday. I just remember thinking, you know, all the threats and if you open up and this is going to happen. I was on a Zoom call that week with all the local pastors, and about half were going to open up and we were all going to do this together. You know, we're going to hang separately or hang together, but the people are hurting. Let's do it. And come to find out there was almost no one else that did it. So I was the only one that I remember on the next following week Zoom call. And, you know, they asked if the sheriff or the police showed up. And I said, actually, yeah, the sheriff showed up. The police showed up. And they're like, well, what happened? And I said, well, they came for church. they didn't come for us. They came to support us. You know, they understand the Constitution. And, you know, as a pastor, you ultimately are here to feed and to guide, you know. And so I am to not close the doors of the church. It's not my church. You know, and I think the hospitals weren't closed and Costco wasn't closed. So it's like these kinds of things, you know, it's fishy. But ultimately, they're trying to close the church. And I think, as you know, just knowing the history of what my grandfather had said, and just seeing all the things going on within California, I realized we've got to minister to our people. You know, that's what I'm called to do. And it's not just through the Zoom. You know, we're to gather to provoke one another to love and to good works. You can't do that through Zoom call, and it's not a one-way relationship. You know, it's a two-way, and you need to lay hands and pray for those. You know, and I remember, again, Psalm 73, that was my first message when we were going through that week. And it was really a call not just to gather and to be reminded of what, you know, what's going to happen to the evil people, that in a moment they're going to be taken straight to hell. I mean, they're going to go utter destruction. And we're not to be tempted by them to go that direction. But also, we're to have a heart and to declare, the psalmist says, the things that God wants us to declare, the good works, the things that God's done in our life. And so part of gathering, as I told, you know, the county and my many depositions and even the judge, I said, look, I'm not gathering because I want to celebrate our First Amendment right, though that is a reason. I'm gathering because I'm a pastor and I'm obligated by God's word. It's my duty. I have to lay down my life. If I'm going to be a good shepherd like Christ, if I'm called to be a shepherd like him, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, that we have to be ready for his appearing. And I don't want to be a hireling. I want to be a shepherd. I'm not going to run no matter who threatens me, even if it's my own government. I'm not here to obey the law of the land as much, first and foremost, to obey God, you know. And I think all those thoughts and those things, you know, are, I think at that time were going through our mind. But yeah. I saw, and I told this to the county lawyers, we did not gather just to put one over on you or to try to, you know, declare our First Amendment and we're not going to listen to you. We really gathered because I recognize, you know, as Christians, we love you and we don't want you to go to hell. And one of the reasons we gather is to remind ourselves there's a lost city out there that needs the gospel. And so I had to sign up good news. And I put that up. We've had a cross behind, you know, the podium. We've had the Calvary dove, and we put up the good news sign. And it was just a reminder. That's the gospel, that we have the good news. It's not going to come from the health department. It's not going to come from the media. It's not coming from Hollywood. It's going to come from one place, and that's the church. We're the beacon of light. And God has called us to be light to the world and to occupy until he comes. And even in difficult, you know, situations, in Luke 19, when Jesus knew that his kingdom wasn't coming, then he was going to the cross. And he says the parable, you know, about these 10 talents, he gives them to his servants. He's going to get his kingdom and come back. And he knew that he's sending these 10 servants into a group of people that did not like him. They were going to be hostile toward him and to his servants. And so our job is to stand our ground in Ephesians 6, is to do all to stand. And so we're to put on that armor. And so all that was going through our mind. And I thought no one would show up. I thought people would be upset. And I did have one phone call from a congregant who said, Romans 13 says, you know, here, obey the laws of the land. And I said, that's true. I mean, I agree with you, but keep in mind, I'm not going to argue this, that both Paul and Peter said that, but they both died for disobeying the laws of the land, you know, because they were obeying God. And that's right. Why they were both, you know, beheaded or crucified. But I want to ask you what you're doing. And he had his family, he said, and he's gathering together every week and he watches online or whatever. And I said, well, what about the people that are single? What about the people that are really destitute and lonely and don't have anybody? I said, can I open up just for them? And so we did that, and, you know, everyone came. I mean, we ended up having other churches that needed a place to meet. We opened up to four other churches that were using our facility because they had nowhere to gather. One particular guy in town, he had a church, and he went to the health director of the county, knew her, and said, I really want to meet. I have this needs, and this is – and she basically, in his understanding, gave him the okay. And it was at a drive-in movie theater where everyone would stay in their cars even. But she'd sent the police out and stopped everyone from coming to the church. And one gal brought a friend. And the friend went home after that and committed suicide. And so he is just like I'm not following these orders anymore. I'm going to help people no matter what they do to me. And so we ended up having him come here, and he already got on the awareness of the county, and they started fining him, and everywhere he went, they kicked him out because they were going to fine him. And so he came here, and then they showed up, and he had started a lawsuit with the county. We ended up joining him, and the lawsuit didn't go anywhere. They wouldn't take it, but they did start fining us. And so they put up little, sheets of paper, 5 or 10 sheets of all the fines. And the fines were really selective depending on these people who showed up. And it was $5,000 a day on average, an extra $1,000 if someone didn't have a mask, or if we were singing, or if someone hugged. So we let them in. They came into the church, they walked around, we offered them coffee or donuts, and offered to pray for them. And, they just kept giving us the fines. And we couldn't get a hold of anyone at the county. And the phone call we did have with them on a Zoom call, when all the lawyers then filed the lawsuit against us. And I invited him down here. And I said, I've been working with the previous mayor. I've done so many things. We've ministered to the city. And I remember we had, our one lawyer, and there are 12 or 15. And it was an interesting thing, because when they got to the point where we went through the social distancing, the wearing the mask, the regulations and all this, but it was the singing. It was, you can't sing. And I just said, well, wait. I can hear you on all these other things, but to say a Christian can't worship, I am not going to tell anybody they cannot sing. And I gave them a little Bible lesson thinking that would help, but it just made them more upset. And they ended up really screaming at us. One particular lawyer just said, we'll see you in court. And then that's when they went and got a restraining order against myself and assistant pastor Carson. And so they kept giving us fines and fines, so much so you've been in our lobby, you couldn't see any light coming in. Almost all the glass was covered with these fines. And I just thought, this is America. This is not America, the land of the free, The home of the brave. We have everybody being put in fear, and now they're threatening the church, and they put a restraining order on anyone that came to church. And I remember letting everyone know, if you come to church, there's a possibility that you could be arrested. Our attorney said, you need to, they're going to come after your house, the property. I had a lawyer friend in town I went to high school with. He called me and he says, Mike, the word on the streets is behind all of this is the tech companies. They're funding this. They want you gone. They want the church gone. And I didn't really think that was possible until down the road, we found out through our lawsuit that the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation's behind it, that all of this has been construed and planned and organized. And even so much, one of the county lawyers who ended up quitting called and gave us all this information that they had planned this from day one, that this is not just something that all of a sudden happened. And then they strategized how to go against the church and had a big meeting. And he told James Williams is this guy's name. He's a Soros fellow. He's now running the county of Santa Clara. So this guy I've never met, but he's had a lot to say about our church, and none of it's true. And they've lost it at every court. So we ended up back up. We ended up going to a state court in our county here for the restraining order. And we went in there. And I remember, it was COVID. So only a few people can be in the courtroom. And they heard from the county lawyers and just all this stuff and how bad we are. And I had to listen to all the things that I knew were not true. And I couldn't defend myself. And then the judge proceeded to read from news reports. I remember I put my hands up like, is this America? I'm in the back, like, this doesn't seem right at all. And I remember the judge says, does Pastor McClure want to say anything? And my attorney says, no, he doesn't want to say anything. He doesn't want to say anything. But I did want to ask a question, and to be honest, just respectful. But what's the First Amendment mean? Anyway, I didn't get a chance to find out afterwards to actually defend myself. And so that was a violation of my Fifth Amendment. And they told us basically, if we don't obey, we'll be right back in there. And I had, I think $100,000 fined against me personally, and then money against our assistant pastor and then the church. And we didn't listen to that order, and we kept meeting. And I just thought, I wonder what they're going to do. You know, this is kind of exciting in the sense of, like, it's like the book of Acts, like, what's going to happen? And, you know, I haven't gotten beaten yet. But at the same time, I couldn't stop because I saw the work that God was doing. In fact, a lady on Sunday came up to me, and she had stood before a judge, and she had come to church and had gotten saved. And she said, I stood before Kerwin, is the judge's name, several times. I know him on a first name basis. When you go back into court again, because I think you are, tell him my name and what God's done in my life, and that this is bread and water for me. I have to be here. And she's in tears telling me this. And I remember we got pulled back into court again. And this time I was sitting in the back, and I was encouraged to take the witness stand. And I'm like, well, what happens if I do? Well, he said, you could perjure. I mean, you could get arrested right there. The bailiff could just take you away. And they'd like, you know, all the pressure that was on us. And our attorney was just telling us, like, here's the facts. And I said, well, how about I pray about it? He says, okay, I'll look at you in the courtroom. If you want to go, you can go. And I remember I had my Bible and I was reading it and just thinking about what am I going to say to this judge? And, you know, the scripture about not preparing ahead of time, you know, just letting the Holy Spirit speak, and just know that, you know, God is on our side. You know, all we have to do is just stand our ground. We don't have to fight them. And I just had a peace. But then I get, you know, you get the fear, you get like, well, I don't want to jeopardize the church, the family. I don't want to give God a bad name. You know, all those things you're just thinking about. And my eyes fell from the middle of Hebrews 10 to the end about putting our hands to the plow and not looking back. And if we do, that God has no pleasure for those that look back to destruction, you know, and it's like, it just convicted me. Like the Lord just spoke to me, like, look, are you trusting me or not? I want you to go forward. So he looked at me at that moment and said, are you going to take this stand? I go, I guess I am. So I went up there, and this is probably in August or September by then when they pulled us back in for the violation of the restraining order. And I remember our attorney, he, you know, had asked me, what does a pastor do? And I'm like, oh, I can answer that question. So I just went through John 10 and just explained, like, this is what a pastor should do, not just, you know, for me today, but this is what Christ did, and this is who he is, and this is our example. And I said, this is, you know, 27 of the founding fathers were guys just like me, no different. They were seeking to please the good shepherd. And so they put their lives on the line for this country, not just because of taxation, that representation, but mainly to worship God. That's why, you know, you go back to the Massachusetts Bay Colony, you look at the history at all in this country, you realize this country was founded upon these biblical principles and this freedom to worship God. The first time in the history of the world, we have nobody between us and God. That our freedom is these inalienable rights. They can't take them away if they wanted to. They come from God, and we finally recognize that. What a privilege. And these guys were willing to sign their name to their death certificate. And so I'm humbled, you know, to think we have this heritage. And I'm looking at that thinking, how can I not stand up for things like this, especially? And I shared about my grandfather. I shared about, you know, wanting to be a doctor myself at one time and different things. But what the Lord really called me into this area of serving him as a pastor. Well, I had an hour and I think 15 minutes where the prosecuting attorney never said objection. And our attorney said, I've been doing this for 35, 40 years. I've never had someone talk for an hour without objection, Your Honor. They just let me talk. But she was curious, you know, and the prosecuting attorney, and she's really sweet, you know, off camera, they apologize. They say, you know what, this is not what I believe in. But they're still doing it. You know, of course, I want to say, well, that's what they said, the Nuremberg trials, you know, it's like, you got to stand up for something. Otherwise, you're going to be tied to this. And I've just found even the judge at that time, when I asked him, you know, if I have a First Amendment and what I'm allowed to do, he basically said, yes, we have a First Amendment. And then I said, well, good, then we're here for you to put the county in order, because they're bullying all the churches. I mean, they're supposed to be the separation of church and state. They've been crying for years. And now they're in our church telling us we can't sing. I said, this is crazy. I've been kicked out of everywhere else in this county. Even the Board of Supervisors, I remember I went to go pray for one of their meetings because they have this tradition, that's all it is to them now, for a chaplain to come and pray. And I remember this is probably 15 years ago. I came in there with my Bible. I was nervous. I was privileged. I thought, wow, I'm going to come pray for this County Board of Supervisors meeting. And as soon as I'm walking up, the intern says, oh, by the way, you can't pray in Jesus's name. And I said, excuse me? Yeah, you can't pray in Jesus's name. I said, well, whose name do you think I'm going to pray to? I mean, this is, you asked me to come and pray. And so I got up there very respectful and I opened up my Bible and I read Romans 13 to the County Board of Supervisors. And I said, you know, I'm sorry, but you asked me to come. I mean, what do you expect me to say other than I'm here to honor you? But if you're going to tell me I can't pray in Jesus's name, you know, you're out of line. And so I prayed for them in Jesus' name like 25 times. I remember just thinking, we have to be bold in the things of Jesus, humble in the things of ourselves, and not back down. And I think that's the problem with America is, and so many pastors I've watched, they've been afraid. And I get that. I do. But I'm here to tell you today, every step of the way, the door is opened and everyone else is back down. I haven't had a lot of threats, a lot of things thrown at us, and a lot of people upset. But at the end of the day, you know, I sleep great at night, you know, and I know that what God's going to do ultimately is for His glory, not mine. And He will work, and He has worked. And so the judge, in that second time we were in, he finally just kind of leaned back in his chair and said, "Well, can't you just go along with the county for now?" And I looked at him and I said, absolutely not. You want me to just do what they say for how long? For another week, for a year, forever? Like, we're giving up freedoms that people died for. My grandfather was in World War II. I mean, he was the captain of a battleship. I mean, think of all these wars that were fought for this freedom. And you just willy-nilly just do what they say. I said, that's an insult to my faith. And I said, you're a man. He said, he goes to church. And I said, you recall what Peter and John said before the Sanhedrin. And I'd say the same thing to you. Is it better for me to obey God or man? You be the judge. But I got to speak the things of I got to tell the truth. I got to stand and do my job. And I said, that's the three things. First Amendment isn't the first one, but that's one. The second one is because I'm a pastor. I'm called to do it. The third reason I told him is because of the fruit. I said, do you know how many people? I said, we have one guy in our deposition, he's in our church now. He works for the county and he answers the phone for the 800 hotline number for the suicide. And he came to our church and received Christ. And he told us that they told him not to answer the phone. So there was 14,000 calls in the month of October of 2020 went unanswered. And I brought that and I said, look, this is what the church is for. Let us answer those phone calls. I mean, these people are killing themselves and we care about COVID where it's got, you know, less than like 2% death rate. And I said, this is preposterous. I can't believe you call that a health department over there. They're letting people die and they're not even answering the phone. And that's the church's job. I said,
yes.
Our job is not to run the state, but we're the conscience of the state. And I'm here to say, how dare you let these people die? Let us help. And for the first time, they're rejecting our help. And so I'm not just insulted. I think this is tyranny at its best. I mean, this is what it is.
Yes.
And I know he agreed. And my father actually snuck into the courtroom. He said, the judge is afraid. You know, he knows in this county where his bread and butter is from. But I think he agreed with us, as did the county lawyers, you know, outside the courtroom when the cameras are off. You know, because they don't want to lose their freedoms. So anyway, fast forward just to the rest of the history. We ended up being told we couldn't meet. Newsom was back and forth, keeping people from meeting and singing and all that. And each step of the way, there was lawsuits. And so we filed one jointly with several of the churches in town by this time. And it went to the Supreme Court. They wrote out what they call an amicus brief. And they basically shut down Newsom. And so they couldn't keep us from meeting. And so now we have gone, we tried to get in the federal court. We've had a federal judge tell us several times that the county's going to lose. When we get into the court, we finally get in for a briefing and she sides with the county. You know, so it's like, not that I had faith in the system anyway, but you know, you look at these judges, they won't look at me. the attorneys won't look at me. I just want to see if they'll look at me. And I think that's the thing. The pastors, we have truth as Christians. They are afraid, and they're doing it for money. They're doing it for whatever reason. But when you just stand, they cowardly run away like cockroaches when the lights go on. For now, we're in the state court. We've appealed to the Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals and won the first time. We're back there again. They wanted $4 million originally when all the fines were finally stacked up. There's some shifty business where they said they fined us only for masks. And I don't think they ever did that. It's electronic anyway. They didn't print it. They don't have any printed record that they left saying that. So they wanted $1.2 million just because people weren't wearing masks and I wasn't forcing it. And my argument is I'm not a police officer. I'm a paramedic. People can wear what they want. I'm not going to put a medical device or force anyone to do that. And I don't particularly think masks are designed for that. You know, I'm not going to do your work for you. If you want to come down and you try to come down here and tell people to do that, you know. So we are on that issue in the state court, and then we're appealing still to the federal court for that and all these others. Then we found out that they were monitoring everyone's phones. So they put a geofence around the church, around the school, our parking lot, and they had this all designed. I mean, they knew who's in the office, who's in the sanctuary, who's in our school. And it wasn't just like the 2000 Mule video where they're pinging the IP address, but they knew who had COVID on each phone. So they knew your number. So I think we just need to realize through the Patriot Act, they're following and listening. And I mean, we have several tech people in our church. They record everything. You know, Snowden's right on all that. And I think we just got to wake up to the reality is, you know, pastors, eventually we're going to be the first ones hauled off to jail, you know. And if we don't stand now and speak the truth and call these things out, then, you know, we're going to be left like Niemöller. You know, they came for the Jews, but I wasn't a Jew. You know, they came and then they're going to come for you. And that's where we're headed unless the church occupies and stands up. And so I've seen, even in this case, they're scared. The company that did this geofencing, they're backing down. They don't want to be tied to the county in this. But, you know, we're trying to expose, how did you know? Because you're tracking everybody, and that's what these data centers are. They're recording everything probably all the time. And, you know, hey, if you're honest, who cares? I'm going to give the gospel all the time. But anyway, that's where we're at
today. That's incredible. And I was there on and off over the years of that twice and getting to see that. But people listening to this, you may be a pastor, and if you are, I hope that was encouraging and inspiring to make you realize whenever the world tells you, which they always will, the church is non-essential, we have to say, no, thank you. We're not interested in what you think about anything. And then as individual Christians, it's the same thing. Of course, they're going to always define what we believe in, our freedoms, our beliefs, our book, the Bible, everything. That's not essential when it's the only thing that is essential. And so I love the story, Pastor McClure, because I lived through part of it. And one of the times I was there, I think it was summer of 21. So you were still in the middle of it where they were still demanding things. You got up before I spoke both services, and he explained so carefully and so respectfully and so kindly to all the guests that were there. And he asked, how many of you, is it your first time? And hundreds of hands went up. And he says, this happens every service. But he explained to me, I want you to know, we're not being rebellious in having our doors open. We're doing this because it's what God wants us to do. And he just, the way you explained that, I love that, because a Christian, we need to come across kind. What's powerful when we open our mouth is the truth that is coming out. It doesn't have to be delivered in anger or hatred or whatever. It's so powerful. But anyway, I was there a couple of times during COVID and I saw that. And then you told me too, it was either 21 or 22, when a lot of this is still going on, how many hundreds of people just had gotten baptized over that year in your church. Because they'd come in because they saw you on the news and they said, what's going on? This pastor that won't close. And they're out of curiosity, kind of come in to see what's going on. And then they hear the truth and they see these people that are hugging and being kind and loving to each other and aren't fearful, aren't scared of everything. They just have peace and hope. And then God's using that to soften those hearts and where they're getting saved. And but I just, I was so fun for me to step out into that, out of my world into that California world, which is ridiculous. it is a mission field, as all of America and the world is. But anyway, I that was something that was very special to me and very meaningful. And I just realized if every pastor in America had stood up and said, the church is so essential, we can't ever close no matter what. There are people in need. And even if we have to die to serve them, we're happy to do that. We're not scared to die. That's the thing that made me the probably the angriest at the beginning of this, is the Christians were acting like they're so fearful. When the Christians are the one, when there's an AIDS epidemic going around, we're the ones supposed to be hugging on those AIDS patients, going, yeah, and telling them about Jesus. We're like, if God lets me get AIDS, then I'll get AIDS and die. I'm not worrying about that. I'm supposed to be loving to others. And then this little thing comes around that's, yeah, hardly any death at all, percentage-wise, and the church is silent and withdrawn. But I'm so thankful that you weren't. Is there any other stories of some of the ways God blessed? You can see he blessed your faithfulness just to do what he'd ask you to do.
Yeah, I think there's so many stories. In fact, one time we had everybody email the county board of supervisors. We gave them all their email and the city, you know, everyone at the city, and just said, share your testimony of why church is how it's impacted you. Share what God's done in your life. Because we've had 1,200 people baptized in the last year and a half. And we've the church is grown by about almost five times what it was. And, you know, it's God. God did all that. I mean, I thought people were going to hate us. I thought I was going to go to jail. I really, you know, I was thinking all these things are possible. But, you know, we have to recognize God's going to work. And a lot of times we want to run away from the problems. And I think we want to protect our family. You know, one thing I tell everyone here, get your kids out of government schools, get them out. We had 14 people run for school boards last election. Only one got in, and they've just been after that person, unfortunately. But, you know, we need to occupy and go in and stand up. And the problem is churches, you know, we're not encouraging, especially pastors, people to go into these fields and say, look, go in, be a minister. We have a school here and we teach all the kids, you know, you're a minister and you're going to be a missionary. If you want to be an engineer here, that's great too. That's what you do. That's not who you are. You're a Christian first. And as a Christian, this is what you're called to do. And I think, you know, wherever God calls people, we had a family just last week, you know, they're gonna be moving to Tennessee, and I'm always like, take me with you. You know, it's like you see these places, they're beautiful. And some people though have moved back here because they said, God's called me to come back here. And I think, you know, God's going to, as I tell everyone in the church, he's going to call you. But the most important thing is that we're walking with him. And that's what I found. This is the most encouraging thing of all. I can't wait to get to church on Sunday because I live in the same town everyone else is. And he's just like, I can't believe I live around all these people that are so blind. And yet lately it's like fishing out of a barrel. I had a lady on Sunday, she came up to me and she says, you know, I just started evangelizing and going out with the evangelistic team to schools. And I didn't really want to go. And I got in the car and I said, okay, I'll go. And I went and I led someone to the Lord and brought them to church today. And then she says, the Lord told me, like, I'm at home, go to the mall and I want you to share the gospel. I don't want to go to the mall on Saturday. And she ends up going on the way. She says, the Lord told me, and I never had this happen to me before, go into the food court. And there's a guy with a red hat on sitting, you know, in the corner. And she walks in and there was a guy with a red hat. And she's like, I've never had this happen. So she went up and started sharing with him. The gospel gave him a track. Anyway, she said he wanted her to see the Lord. I said, would you like me to lead you in a prayer? And he said, yes. He stood up and with the loudest voice repeated everything I said. And everybody stops in the food court and listens to this guy just, you know, receiving Christ. And I think, you know, we have a culture that slanders the name of Christ. And I think the church, we need to go out and proclaim it and to tell people, like, look, we don't need to slander it. We need to praise it. That's what built this country. And I just see the church doing that. You know, my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. but they're the ones doing the work. And I just think if you are looking for an opportunity to minister, I've never seen it in my lifetime like this before. And it's wonderful. You know, yes, it's hard. There's an attack. There's pressures. But I have just seen God continue to just marvelously work. Even one of our county lawyers was, she watches every Sunday now. And so our attorney says, is that for research? And she goes, no, that's all on my own. My family, we sit down and watch every week. And people are looking for hope and they're not getting it anywhere else. I mean, we have the answer. And I just think as pastors, you know, it's not that we should and could, but man, what an opportunity. Why wouldn't you open up and go into the most difficult places? Because you're going to shine. You're in a place where people have no hope, like Silicon Valley. And I just love what God's doing. And I couldn't imagine being anywhere else right now, even though, yeah, all that pressure all the time. I have a son who's running for city council now. He's 17. They're talking him into running. I have another one who's in the Army. And we had Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin out here for our high school. And he just spent 3 days with our high school kids. And it's just so wonderful. I mean, just talk about a hero. But I remember him talking to him and told him about my son. I said, you inspired my son to go into the military. I wasn't really excited about it at first, to be honest. But, you know, he said, people are asking me this all across the country. Should I encourage young people to my children or people in the church to go into the military? And he said, did you train them right? Do they love the Lord? And if they say yes, he said, I absolutely encourage you. And here's why. They're going to become a group of mercenaries. We're going to have a military turn against us if we do not have our kids in there. And that's where we need to be salt and light. You know, if we don't open our church, God's not going to bless us. And I think, you know, in Revelation chapter 7, the church of Laodicea, I do think that is a picture of what's happened, is that the church was closed and Jesus is literally on the outside of his own church knocking. But every church that's opened up and let him in for sup, let him in to fellowship, let him in. And the people too, he has absolutely blessed those churches. I'm hearing that all across the country. And I think for everything else, you know, kids going in the military, even going to colleges, you got to be really careful. I do not encourage anyone to go to college these days. It's like brainwashing. We started a Bible school this last year, but we have to recognize our kids are our future and we got to train them up. And I think you're doing such a fabulous job, Curtis. I watch you every week. I think your news reporting and all that you're doing with your family. I mean, you really are in a lot of ways more bold than most all pastors I know. And I think we need to have more leaders that are informed. And I just think the church is looking, they come on Sundays, they're looking for somebody to not just teach them truth, but to tell them, give them like a prophetic word. I mean, they're like, what does God want me to do this week? I don't know if I should go right or left, because either way I could die. You know, this could be it. And they need to hear from God and they need the leadership today. And that's what we had in this country that we've lost, is the pastors don't recognize you're the leaders. We're not to be following anybody but God and we're accountable to him. And I think that's what I appreciate about how you share that. And real quick, I had your agenda movie on my desk for 2 years before I watched it, the first one. And I remember I thought it was propaganda. I had not met you and someone had given it to me. And then when I watched it, I thought, this guy knows exactly what's going on. I've heard these things, but he has it all together. And it's so helpful. So I try to encourage all our pastors to read Eric Metaxas' book, Letter to American Church, why it's important, what happened in Nazi Germany, but also to follow you and to support your weekly agenda, because I think it's so important. You do all that homework. You make it easy. I don't want to read the news. I'd rather just go through and you give those nice little updates on, you know, what's really going on, and just the scripture, the memory verse, the hymns. It's so encouraging. So thanks for what you do.
Well, thank you, Pastor McClure. I appreciate that. And all of you listening, what he said applies to all of you, whether you're a pastor or not. Right now, and I see this all around me, as it's getting darker and darker, very clearly, we all see that, our light should shine brighter and brighter. You cannot be silent now. You cannot hide it under a bushel now. Now, above all times in our lifetime, it is so, the world is just desperate for a light. They're desperate for an example. They're desperate for somebody that is truly different and that really does have hope. and has a joy even with all the uncertainty going around. So you need to get out there and talking to your neighbors, your friends, family members that you keep putting it off. You need to go share the gospel with them. God will do the miracle of the transformation if that's to take place. But we're supposed to be planting those seeds and planting them faithfully, but living in such a way where, like Pastor McClure, is trying to be a pastor that's an example to others the best he can as an imperfect human being, saying, I want to be a model of what this should look like the best I can, because I know other pastors, maybe of a smaller church or something, might look up to me, and I want to have been someone that's worth following. I don't want them to you know, go, oh, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if that's the good thing or not. But I just want to encourage you in that, because again, if each one of us is faithful to shine our light and to share the gospel and to live the way God would have us live, I think right now he's going to use us in such a tremendous way. And we were born for such a time as this. I know that's said all the time, but it's true. He picked each of us for right now. And I'm thankful to you, Pastor McClure, for your example. It's been so encouraging to me just being able to go to your church once a year when I get to come out to your area and just be there with your people who I love. They're just, you have the best congregation ever. And I know you agree with that. Oh, one other story about that real quick. When I'm there, and this was so special to me, people, when I'm there and he's allowed me to speak, which I'm so thankful for that opportunity, when I mention his name, like I'll tell them, oh, I so appreciate and love your pastor, they all just stand up and start cheering for 5 minutes, sit there and wait for him to finish it. But I go, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Where those sheep, they love their shepherd. Because they see he is protecting them. He is directing them. He is educating them on all the dangers of what is going on right now. There's more lies floating around right now than there's ever been. Satan and his deceit have just, I don't know, it's been opened up at a different level in every area, lying to our children, lying to our spouse, lying to everybody around us. And now it's time to speak the truth. But I appreciate you doing that. I pray that God continues to bless you. And I'm very thankful that you're my friend.
Well, thank you for what you're doing, Curtis. And again, what a blessing, your ministry. It could help so many pastors. I think we're busy. And I know my wife, she loves reading it because she's like, I can't look at the news. It just overwhelms me. But to hear and to watch the videos that you put out, and some of these things are quite shocking for some people at first, you know, but by having our church and having you come, it's really helped get everyone on the same page as we read through the word and we look at what's going on in the world. It's an exciting time. As you said, we are Esthers. We are here for such a time as this. Right. And it's a wonderful opportunity. It is. So thank you, Curtis.
You're welcome. Thanks for joining me.
God bless you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that and learned a lot and were encouraged to stand up for what is right, to do what is right, even if the state's telling you you can't do that. We need to be saying, no, gracias, we're going to keep doing that, because you have no authority and no jurisdiction to come into our life at the personal level. They're trying to come in now and tell us what we have to do or not do. The Constitution is very clear about their very limited scope of authority that they actually have. They've overstepped it decades ago. And in those areas that they've overstepped their bounds, we do not need to obey. It's not disobeying the proper authorities. It's not listening to those that are enemies of our country and have stepped in to assert power for their own gain. And we need to say no thank you to that. Our verse for this week is James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If you go to the book of Proverbs, it talks about how valuable wisdom is. It's above everything else, the Bible tells us. And God then in James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I encourage you to pray for wisdom. We need it now more than ever with all the things going on in our country, because with wisdom, you get understanding, you get discernment, you get so many things that are vital in a day and age in which we live, where nothing but lies and deceit is swirling around us. And if we don't have the wisdom and discernment necessary, we're going to be fooled into doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But anyway, I appreciate you greatly, and look forward to seeing a lot of you in Texas this week. But until next week, God bless you.